Hey guys, welcome back to yet another podcast of The Encounter. Today we have Josh, Layla, Kenya, and myself, Shaylee. And today actually we're going to talk to each other, speaking about a new series called Recompensa. Recompensa is the year of 2024, is the proclama preaching. It's what Apostle Sergio has said that this year is made out of. I know we're a little yee-bait late, but we're always 3 months ahead in the podcast. So when we found out what was a recompensa, it was just difficult to switch for the beginning of the year because there was no way. But now there's not going to be any month of this year that we're not going to teach about what the year is about. And let me actually give you a little background of what is recompensa. Like, what even is it? Recompensa in English is called recompense. I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing it wrong. right now, before we were saying, oh, is that how you pronounce it? But I think it's recompense. But what it means in English, or what the definition of it is, reward. And this reward is for the people that think that their, I'm going to say diligence, that their actions, their deeds, their service, it goes unseen. But let me tell you today that God says that your deeds never go unseen. Your good deeds never go unseen. Your faith is never unseen. What you do, how you serve, it never goes unseen. And everything that you do, even in the little, will be rewarded in the end. You will be greatly rewarded. And that's exactly what recompensa is. And I'm excited for this series, because in this topic, what we're talking about today, we're going to talk about what recompensa is in general. But the series that we're bringing to you guys is about how Job got recompensa, how David got, I'm going to say reward or recompensa a lot, but how David got a recompensa. And if I'm not wrong, Abraham as well, how he got his recompensa. I'm sorry if I'm wrong. But I want to give a little quick example of how our deeds never go unseen if you're with God since day one. And I want to give the stories of Samuel, because that story legit touches me from every single time I think of Samuel. I think I'm like, wow, Samuel was truly dedicated to the Lord. He was super young when he heard the voice of the Father. And last time I was preaching about the voice of God to the youth, and we were saying that it's super crazy that Samuel, at a young age, he heard the voice of God. But we go back to the story of Samuel, of how it actually started, and you see that Samuel, when he laid his bed in the temple next to the covenant, next to the ark, right? And that's exactly saying that he was always, even during his sleep, that he was always in the presence of the Lord. He was always looking for God. He was always serving God. Since he was a kid, he knew that God was the way, the truth, and the life. Legit by that phrase. He knew that serving God was the only way, not the only way to survive, but it is the only way to survive. But it's because he loved God as well. He had that reverence for God. He was diligent. He was steadfast in his faith. And he was always looking for the presence of the Father. And that's why eventually Samuel heard the voice of the Father. He heard the voice of God. And that's how recompensa, in a little summary, it is. I don't know if anyone has anything else to say, but when we're diligent in the small from the beginning, then we can see our reward after, and not think to ourselves, oh, everything I do is not going to be seen. Everything I do, there's no reward for it. There is a reward for it, but we'll go more into to detail. And because nobody has nothing to say already. Another thing that's super cool about recompensa is that it's very, like, timely matter. It's when we test, not we test ourselves, but when God tests us or when the devil tests us and we think that everything comes in our time, let me tell you, my friends, it does not come in our time. Do you think Samuel was sleeping next to the presence of the Lord, next to the covenant, saying, oh, when is it my time to hear the voice of the Father? I'm pretty sure Samuel didn't even, like, think of hearing the voice of the Father. It legit just came out of nowhere. And God started speaking to Samuel, like, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel didn't know what the voice of the Father sounded like, or if he even didn't even recognize it. And the Lord called Samuel four times, and until Samuel was like, hey, I am your servant, Lord, speak to me. And then the Lord spoke, and after that, when Samuel was obedient, telling Eli what the Lord had said, and when he told Eli this, after the presence of the Father went with Samuel all the time. And that's actually super crazy, because when I think about that, it's just everything that Samuel did when it came from being with the presence of the Father, and then after learning what the voice of God is, so diligently always staying steadfast in your faith and always being on fire, always filling yourself with the Holy Spirit. And then after, obedience comes when Eli was like, when Eli told Samuel, hey Samuel, if you don't tell me what the Lord said, then he will curse you. But I imagine Samuel, he was super scared. I understand where Samuel was coming from, where he was hesitant to tell Eli, Father, I'm sorry, but God said that our whole family is going to be cursed because you know the blasphemy my siblings was causing, and you didn't correct them at all. And it's hard for a kid to tell a father that. Imagine you telling your father that. That's, bruh. that's super hard. But Samuel, out of obedience, out of reverence, he had the wisdom of the Father saying that, you know what, I have to tell Eli, because at the end of the day, I don't want to be the one cursed. I don't want everything to fall on me, because if Samuel didn't speak, it was going to fall on him. But he spoke out of obedience, and then after, he was prophet of the whole city.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like in connection with that is Joshua and Caleb. You realize that, you know, it's like a little jump from like the from like there to here, but what I wanted to say was the fact that Caleb and Joshua, they were very belittled all the time. Like, when you know how Moses and Aaron were the leaders, and like Joshua and Caleb were like kind of like the side, you know, helping them out and like the little stuff, you know, trying to help them, like, oh, Moses going up the temple, up the mountain. Oh, Joshua's going to be like down in the mountain. He's going to be waiting for him there. Being the one that's little noticed while the other people are all the other side. And like the pattern that I see is like constantly is the fact that these like kids or these people were like constantly like put off to the side. They were like, oh, you know, like you're like, okay, you know, you're right there. You know what? Let me put you right there. And so was Samuel, and so was Caleb. Caleb, many times in the story, you see that he was hushed all the time. He was silenced most of the time. And I'm pretty sure God noticed this, and he was like, you know what? I'm going to let this happen to Caleb for now, because I know the fact that in this time, in this patience, in this waiting, you're going to realize to humble yourself, just like how Samuel did. Samuel and Caleb both humbled themselves in order to be like, you know what, this is not something that is for me, or isn't something to show off me, because I'm belittled, I am a human only, but to only speak about the Lord. And this story here that I'm about to speak about is Israel was going to go to like fight against another city, another village, and these people were like very, very doubtful, you know, knowing the Israelites, they're very in doubt. They were like, oh nah, like
no faith whatsoever.
But like Joshua and Caleb, they're like, nah guys, like come on, let's do this, like come on, let's do this. And immediately, right after they're trying to motivate the people, were like, nah, we have the Lord, like I'm trying to say this in like my version, quote unquote, you can say, but I'm pretty sure they were like, hey guys, you know, like we have the Lord beside us, like we can win over these people. And immediately, what did the Israelites want to do? They wanted to stone them, they wanted to kill them. So like, it's just like a bruh. And because of Joshua and Caleb constantly trying to uplift or trying to help out the Israelites, they were sent to the Promised Land. They're the only two people who were sent from the entire generation to be in the Promised Land, and none of the Israelites were able to go. And I don't know if anyone wants to say anything else, but
it's so sad because based on that story alone, the Israelites, they were going to Canaan after getting out of Egypt, the land of Canaan. But because of their arrogance, because of the complaining, because of not being steadfast in faith and saying, God, you're never going to reward us, when he was already giving them a bunch of blessings already. But because I don't want to say just the Israelites, because we ourselves are like that as well, that we were just like, oh, I want to see a huge miracle right away, because I got out of Egypt, I got out of the world, and so now I'm expecting something miraculous happen. When they the whole time that God was feeding them all the time, they never went starving, they never were thirsty, they never were super hot for the sun, because God gave them a cloud to follow them every single time they were walking, and they mm-hmm. kept complaining. And let me tell you, because of this, because of the Israelites were complaining and negligent, that God made them walk circles and circles and circles and circles, when Canaan was literally just straight ahead. They literally could have just gone straight ahead and had their recompensa. But because we're so negligent, or we're so like, we are all arrogant, where we expect something, our recompensa, to be super huge or super miraculous. And we expect something big, something shown, because we all want to be seen like, wow, like this person, this and this and this. But it's not like that, guys. Our God rewards us in a timely manner with when we are steadfast in his faith.
Yeah, and you know, just to like reiterate, go back a little bit, but whenever you're, you know, receiving an award in this case, well, just let's put it into like a physical aspect, right? So let's say you're grinding out like a game, right? Like a video game, right?
Can but you tell he's a dude?
I'm the only guy in this room, so yeah. Just for my guys to relate, you know. Obviously, before an award, before you, you know, get to the end, of course, to get the reward, of course, right? There has to be, obviously, some grind time, right? So, obviously, you pass through all these levels and stuff like that, right? You gain the experience, and then you get the reward, right? But before all that, you know, you need to have this mentality. It's like, oh, I won't give up until the end, right? Now, let's put it into a spiritual aspect, right? You know, because I'm not going to be talking about video games all the time, right? So in this case, the recompensa, right? What comes before the award, there are three things I chalk down, right? These things are as patience, faith, and obedience, right? And these three factors are super important when it comes to, obviously, your reward, because with patience, you know, like, was it your award can, you know, be for years to come, of course, right? Jesus' award, he got his ministry like 30 years later, like when he was like 30 years old, right? And then sometimes we feel like we're like, oh, I want to be a pastor at 20 or whatever like that, but not my boy. You gotta get in line, you know? Like, was it, there's so many people who are called at different ages, of course, right? God uses us in many different ways, of course. Someone else's award won't be yours, because your reward will be special, custom and tailored to you, of course, right? But we also need to have faith as well, right? And faith is a big factor, number one, because without faith, you just have good deeds. And good deeds without faith, dead, right? So that's obviously enough said than done. But we also need obedience as well. We need to obey God, of course, right? So it's like said, like with a child in candy, right? So like that child needs to obey his parents, of course, right? To get the reward, candy, right? But in order to get the candy, you must be able to, you know, do chores around the house and, you know, like, what's it like? Walk the dog, all that type of stuff, right? In the spiritual sense, you can put it as like, you know, you can put it in many different ways, of course, right? Like your service and stuff, right? But more or less, just to, you know, like, obviously copy and paste it to the Bible, of course, because I don't want to just be talking about physical stuff. That's good to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about Moses exactly, because we all know, like, a rough idea of Moses, of course, right? Because of the movie, of course. Honestly, the movie's so amazing. Soundtrack's amazing. Amazing. But it doesn't tell the full story. But anyways. So, when Moses ran away from Egypt, because obviously during this time the king was trying to kill him, of course, because he killed an Egyptian, of course, at this time, right? So, when Moses fled from Egypt, he fled to the village called Midian, or whatever, of course, where obviously he meets his in-law, of course, Jethro, his father, and then his soon-to-be wife, Zipporah, right, which translates to Sephora now, right? But I want to say this exactly, though. When Moses was, you know, like, taking care of the sheep, of course, right, what was it? Like, you can see how much of a big gap that turns into, right? Moses back then was a prince of Egypt, of course, right? He had everything he wanted and whatever at the snap of his fingers, let's say, right? But when he had to take care of Jethro's like sheep, of course, it's like the lowest of the low. Like, this is something he doesn't have to do back in Egypt. If anything, he just snap his fingers. He's like, oh, take care of this for me. Let me just chill up here on my nice throne, right? Mm-hmm. But we can go from this and so on, right? It's a point of humility for him, right? In this case, his title status, right? But importantly, after like that time in the sheep, like obviously we know that he goes into the cave. He sees God, of course, through the burning bush, of course. And it says right here in Exodus 3:11, right? We're finally getting to scripture, guys. Brace yourselves, right? It says right here, but Moses said to God, who am I that should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? The slaves, of course, right? He says, and then here in verse 12, he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. In verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So, and so on, right? And so let's go to verse 14. It says right here, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you, right? And obviously we understand why, you know, like, was it like this happened, of course, right? Because obviously Moses was a big stutterer. He had so much self-doubt within himself because, number one, he questioned God not once but twice and to his face, bro. That just blows my mind, honestly, because to question God is one thing, but to do it twice is like, I would the first time I would have been like, yes sir. Right? But no, like, in this case, Moses, you know, he had so much self-doubt, of course, but let's reflect onto this as well, like what the story is telling us, of course, right? So we can tell that through this story, through this part in Moses' life, you know, God made a promise to Moses saying that he will free the people of Egypt, right? Which is literally like the savior of this nation, of course, right? The Israelites, right? Which is a huge responsibility, right? But Moses denied it twice because he has so much self-doubt. And sometimes with us, we're in our reward. God rewards us in many different ways. Through service, he rewards us through gifts, of course. He rewards us through our fruits, of course, right? Which is super beautiful, right? But sometimes we feel unworthy. We feel untailored to this gift that God has given us sometimes. Because whenever we're receiving this gift, we're like, God, don't use me. Give it to someone else that's actually holy. But no, think about it in this way. God gave you this gift. He put this in your life because he believes that you are the one that's going to be able to take this gift, in this case, like, let's say a torch, and run with it, right? People are able to, you know, look to you, of course, right? Well, obviously, we don't want to look into it in a boastful sense, but, you know, like, was it you reference off of what God wants from you, of course, right? And whenever you're, you know, obviously taking this reward and honing it and, you know, perfecting it to the way God wants it, then that is an award within an award. Right? Because then children are going to be looking at you, people younger, people new to the, you know, church as well, they're going to be looking to you and be like, oh, wow, this guy has been used by God. But you'd be like, no, glory to God, because God has given me this award in the first place, right? So whenever we receive our award, it can be anything. Like, I kid you not. Like, literally, it can be serving media. It can be, you know, dancing. It can be serving the alabanza. It can be protocolo, like the person in the front door, my guy. You know, yeah. Like, God uses us in many different and beautiful ways. Right? And sometimes we feel unworthy having it because we're stubborn and, you know, we don't follow what God wants for us sometimes. But I just think that's just like, sorry, I got cut you off.
It's okay.
I just think it's like super depressing because an almighty God giving you something, a responsibility that he knows you're going to take place and, you know, take through, because obviously he knows all, but yet we deny it time and time again sometimes, right? Which is super depressing.
And it's so crazy how you mentioned Moses, because we deny our calling, or we deny our recompensa, because we don't think we're worthy enough, or we don't think we're ready, or because you know how we said it's all in God's timing. But look at Moses when he left Egypt. Like Joshua said, he was taking care of the sheep, and I'm pretty sure Moses did not know how to lead when he was in Egypt. Like he was born into. He was raised. There you go. He was raised with a family that has power, but did he know how to control that power or even have authority over people? I'm pretty sure Moses did not know. He did not know a hint of even being a leader. But look where God brought him to. He brought him to lead sheep. He was a shepherd that was taking care of the sheep. And right there is when we ourselves were like, bruh, I went from everything to this is where God brought me. This is where I am now in my life. But look at the beautiful part of the story of Moses is that he taught him how to lead with sheep. So then Moses can lead the people out of Egypt. And when we're there where Moses was when he was leading the sheep, we're always questioning, like, this is my reward? this is what I get? Are you, like, I'm pretty sure Moses was like, are you serious? Like, I came from everything. I came from being a prince of Egypt to this, taking care of sheep.
That's not even his own.
Wasn't even his. Yes, exactly. And then, but after that story is that he learned how to lead through, I can say, your quote-unquote desert. That through that desert, you learn how to manage the recompensa God is going to give you at the end of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I also want to, like, you know, take into service as well, right? Because, you know, service is super important here at church, right? So a lot of people, you know, like, was it like, let's name a general stereotype, right? Because I'm not saying our church does it, and I hope no one else's church does it, right? But those in protocolo, right? In the front door, of course. Some people are like, oh, you're put to serve there because. It's like, no. Like, was it like, you're the first face that they're able to see, of course, right? And sometimes whenever, you know, some people are there, like, was it some people belittle them? It's like, all they just do is just stand there and look pretty and say hi. But no, that's not the case. In this case, God rewarded them in this case with, I don't want to say aura, of course, because we don't believe in that. But, like, was it like he rewarded them with something beautiful, a nice greeting face, a person that's super joyful and loving, of course, right? And for all we know, for people who come to church through the week, it's like, man, I had a super tired week, and like that, like, I struggled. Like, was it like, I may not be able to pay this bill in time, or I'm struggling with, like, lust or whatever like that. Like, whatever the case may be. When they first come to church, the first face they're seeing is you. And for them to, like, you know, half their service, they're just going to be like, oh, like, was this like, oh, hi, welcome, whatever like that. But no, they're cheerful. They're greeting. They're loving, of course, right? They put it in the stance where they're just like, was this like, welcome to the house of Christ. Like, was this like, he's been waiting for you, of course. I'm just being dramatic as well, right? But it's a reward in itself, because not only, number one, that through our service, it's an award, because people get to see, like, what it is, you know, how it is for Christ to use us, right? And not too long ago, there was a preaching from Pastora Lindsay DeFont, right? She was saying how important media is and how a lot of people belittle it. Even though it may be, like, you know, a bunch of, like, in our case, in our church, we have a bunch of kids who are in media running out with super expensive equipment, and a lot of them might belittle it, but, you know, well, it's a general stereotype, right? But in this preaching, it mentioned that not only that it's important to recognize these guys, but number two, that these guys themselves are ministering the word to the world. And it's super beautiful. When I heard it, I was like, wow, that's so beautiful and stuff like that, right? And I remember when Danny also explained it to me, he was like, be careful on how the way you minister, because the way you minister with your service is the way, obviously, like, was that, like, how God would take it, of course, right? And in this case, through our service, through diligence, of course, right? Like, was it, like, God's able to reward us as well. And when I heard that preaching, I was just like, wow, like literally, bro, like for all those media guys out there, like shout out to you, bro. I've been in media for such a long time, and then wow, like was it like it's just like it's stressful, I know, but like was it like just know that we're all ministering the, you know, the word to not just people around us locally. Even if you have 20 viewers, that's 20 lives that God's gonna save. That in itself is an award that just blows my mind sometimes, and it goes underlooked. But sometimes a reward may seem small to others, but once you perfect it and hone it, that's where the reward seems richer than what it seems. But that's why I just believe it's super beautiful.
Yeah, I love the fact that you brought that up, because like there's many instances where like Shelly was saying, we compare like our gifts to like other people, like how David, or sorry, not David, like how Moses was comparing. He was like, bro, how'd I go from here to here? And many instances were like, oh, how come this person has a greater gift than I have? And I love like that the point that Josh took was like, oh, master it and perfect it. Because I remember exactly Danny telling us all the time when we were like, well, I'm still growing, obviously, but like but like in earlier stages, you know, when we were really getting in our little baby food eating era of learning about the Bible, he would always tell us, he was like, doesn't matter how small or how quote unquote big your service is, treat it with everything you are. Like, treat it with so much respect, treat it with a whole genuine heart, because even though you're doing one part of like something that you think is little, like it can be like, oh, scrubbing the toilets, or it can be like being on the altar, doesn't matter. You're doing the same thing. You're all doing it for the same God. You're doing it all as one body. And there's a verse that goes along with it, 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but they are all from the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but we serve the same Lord. And there are different ways that God works in people, but it is the same God who works in all of us to do everything. And it's just like, it's proving everything. The fact that even though like we all think, oh, you know, like, you know, being the director of like the Alabanza is like super amazing, which it is, I'm not gonna lie, it is pretty cool, I'm not gonna lie, but it's not the thing that is the most important. It doesn't matter whether you're teaching the kids upstairs or whether you're serving the people, handing them out like napkins because they're crying. It doesn't matter. Because it doesn't, the servidoras, like it can be anything from any area, but as long as you're doing it with a whole genuine heart and with a mindset that's just like, this is for the Lord, and I'm doing this with all my energy, doing this from early in the morning to staying super late, or just doing it with my whole heart, it's just something that can be so precious to the Lord, something that God can value and see that and just reward you for that, because yeah,
it all works as a function.
Exactly, we're all little tiny functions, we're all little tiny parts of the body of Christ, which makes us work all like as one. Yeah, like, yeah, there you go. You literally finished all my words, bro.
Yeah, and then I was thinking how sometimes when we're starting, or sometimes even when we're even like many years within, like in the preaching or just being in service of something, we have our lows and we have our highs, and sometimes we just have to bear with the difficult circumstances that we're having, because as sometimes as we've been saying, is like God sees what you're doing even when we think no one sees us. God is there. And then there's a verse that I was studying with, and it's like Hebrews 10:35-36, which is, do not therefore fling away your confidence, for it has a glorious and great reward, for you have need a patient endurance, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy the full of what is promised. And then when I saw that, it's just like, God is in control, you know, of everything, he will directly, you know, give you those rewards that you, that he sees fit for you when you need them, not when we want. So it's at his time, and sometimes it's hard to see it that way, you know, because we want them now, those gifts, we want those rewards now, thinking that we're ready when sometimes we're not. We still have a whole process, and we're so, like, I don't want to say like short-minded or small-minded, but we just don't see the big picture of what God has for us.
Yes, definitely, I agree with what everyone said. Everyone said it was something super beautiful, and how God uses us and how God will eventually use us. Actually, God uses us all the time, but we just don't even notice it. And sometimes we're just being tested and we're like, God, you're not using me. But God is preparing you to be used greatly. What I actually, I want to finish off real quick because I know we're in 30 minutes already. I'm so sorry. But I want to tell you guys a little bit of what happens when you don't use your recompensa. Let's say you were, the easiest example of what we said here is where Moses, when he was a sheep, and then he became a leader of Egypt. And let's say, for example, this did not happen. Don't you, the kids? Yeah, the kids that hear this, don't tell your parents like, oh my goodness, Shaylee told me in the podcast that Moses was not gonna be a leader. No. This is an example of what would have happened if Moses didn't end up justifying the title of being a leader of the Israelites. And I want to relate it to a story of where it's in Matthew 25, and there was a verse. Let me read it to you. It's Matthew 25. Sorry. Okay, 25:14, and it says, at that time, God's kingdom will also be like a man leaving home to travel to another place for a visit. Before he left, he talked with his servants. He told his servants to take care of his things while he was gone. Okay, so this is where a story was going to happen. But what I want to focus on in this verse is at that time, God's kingdom will be also like a man leaving home to travel to another place for a visit. So what I want to mention here is that there was a master that made three servants go out and travel or whatever they wanted to do. But before that, the master gave three servants money bags. And one of the servant, he gave them five bags. He gave him five bags. The second servant, he gave two bags. And then the third servant, he gave one bag. I don't want to elongate it too much, but the one with the five bags multiplied it and got 10. The one with the two bags multiplied it and got 4 in total. But the third one, the one with one bag, I'm pretty sure he was like, bro, you give the others 5, you give the others 2, you give a bigger reward to them, but for me, you give me 1 bag. He got scared and he dug it and he hid it. And after time passes by, the master comes and says, hey, now you guys, I told you guys to protect the bags. I told you guys to take care of them. So let me see what you guys did with them. And so the one with the 5 servants, he's like, master, look what I did. I multiplied the 5 to 10. The one with 2 is like, master, look what I did. I multiplied the 1 from 2 to 4. But when the master hears this from these 2 servants, he says, you did right. You are a good servant who can be trusted. You did well with that small amount of money. So I will let you care for much greater things. So he gave him a small amount of money to these 2 servants, and they multiplied it. They took care of it. They used their reward and got even a greater reward because they valued the reward given to them, no matter how big or no matter how small. They valued it. They doubled it, and now they're even getting more after that. But check this out. The one servant, the third one that got only 1 bag, when he dug it and it was time to give the master back the money bag, he was like, master, I dug it up and I lost it. I got scared and I hid it. And now I don't know where it is. He was lazy. He did nothing to take care of it. And what the master ended up saying, he legit said that. He said, you are a bad and lazy servant. You say you knew that I harvest what I did not plan, and that I gather crops where I did not put any seed. So basically, when this servant came to the master and he was stating that, oh, the master does the same thing where he dug things and he doesn't know where he even plants it or where he gathers crops and he has no seeds in them. Like, he was making no sense. He was trying to justify of what he did. And the master ended up calling him bad, hitting him lazy. And the part that I go crazy for is that on verse 29, it says, everyone who uses what they have will get more. So if you use your recompensa, if you value, no matter how little, no matter how big you value it, you will triple it. You will quadruple it. But not us. I'm sorry. I will take back. Not you will quadruple it. God will quadruple it, however you pronounce that. But and then it says, they will have much more than they need. And this part where it says, but people who do not use what they have will have everything taken away from them. Exactly how the third servant, he didn't use what the master gave him. He didn't use that one money bag. It was just one less than the second servant. The second servant got two. This guy, this third servant, he would have got the two. He would have got two or three or four money bags. Who knows? But the fact that he didn't use it, he didn't use the reward, everything was taken away from him. So let's be careful, guys, that when we're tested and when we're giving a recompensa and we don't use it, and that's where I wanted to say, imagine Moses was given the title of a leader, and God told him to take Egypt out the Israelites out of Egypt. Imagine if he didn't do it, he wouldn't have been chosen. Aaron was speaking to him. Maybe Aaron was going to be the leader. I mean, who knows what would have happened? But Moses used his recompensa, and something bigger came out of it. These servants used the recompensa, used the rewards that they were given, and got doubled out of it. Okay, guys, we want to end off here because it is 36. I'm so sorry I took the last 6 minutes and rambled a little bit. But I hope this was edifying. I hope this word becomes a revelation to your guys' lives, that it doesn't go from one ear out to the other, that we understand that everything is in God's timing, and that we should be patient and know and understand and trust that God is building us for our recompensa. God is molding us for us to be able to manage and to be able to have double prosperity in the recompensa that's given to us by God. Okay, guys, God bless you guys. I hope you have a good night or day, whenever you're hearing this podcast. We're in all big platforms. We're about to be on YouTube because we're going to get another equipment right now. And, yeah, God bless you guys, and bye.